the broadcaster, EFR broadcaster is working. Yes, it is. Here we go. With talk show.
Talk show. Recorded live.
All right, folks, Pastor Eli James here. This is the talk show, Yahweh's Covenant People. And I have to apologize ahead of time. I'm a bit hoarse today. I've had 4 days on the road, very difficult work days for me in bad conditions, working in a damp, dingy basement. And so I think my voice reflects it. Still recuperating from 4 hard days of work in downstate Illinois. But glad to be back in Chicago. Glad to be behind the microphone again. And today's subject is going to be part one of an informed consensus, or the proper usage of the word Jew. How is the word Jew used in the Bible, and should it be there at all? Should it be there at all? And, of course, it's very much like the word Gentile. It really doesn't belong in the Bible, because in the Old Testament, the word comes from Judah, which is a racially exclusive tribe that was forbidden by Yahweh to intermarry with non-Israelites, or at least non-whites, because the 12 sons of Jacob had to get their wives from among the Shemitic Aramaic people. So the initial 12 wives of the 12 sons were not Israelites, okay? So they had to get their wives from some other source, and it was obviously from the white race, but the vast majority being from the Aramaic Shemitic line. So they were all Shemites, there's no doubt about that. And therefore, all of their descendants are racially exclusive to those 12 tribes. And the tribe of Judah, racially exclusive to the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Dan, racially exclusive to the tribe of Dan. The reckoning being according to the father. Of course, the father could marry a woman of another tribe. A Danite could marry a woman of Asher. But their offspring, according to biblical record, are counted as Danites. And if a Judahite man married an Issacharite woman, their offspring would count as Judahites, etc., etc. And so that's the reckoning. Okay, Khalid Hadid al-Assad says, "Hello, I am a Muslim. If you don't mind, I would like to listen to your perspective on the Injil Gospels." Very interesting. Okay. I hope you're not a troll allied with William Fink. We'll find out. We'll find out if you are. But in any case, yeah, you're welcome here. You're welcome to listen. The Gospels are something that are exclusive to the white Aryan Israelites of the world. And the Jews had nothing to do with the writing of the Gospels. And we're going to find out, we're going to prove that today. So here we go. An informed consensus, an essay on the proper usage of the word Jew. And I put the link to the article here, which is over at anglosaxonisrael.com. And we start out by saying this. An informed consensus, Christian Israel has a problem. The problem is one of identity. For those who are new to this message, it is clear to us that the Jewish people are imposters to the claim of being Israel. Of this, there is no doubt. The problem is, who exactly is a Jew, and how do we define the word Jew so as to include the correct categories of people and to exclude the wrong categories of people? Our problem is twofold. First is the problem of definition. The second is the problem of perception. We need to get clear on what the definition is, and then we need to understand how perceptions have blurred or obscured the proper definition. Only a thorough analysis of the historical, racial, and religious differences between Judahites versus Jews, and also Israelites versus Jews, can give us the answer. The novice will say that there is no difference between Jews and Israelites. That is the opinion of the parrot that has been trained by the rabbis and by the Judeo-Christian Pharisees, such as Falwell, Hagee, Robertson, and others, who teach lies and who make a living by blurring true distinctions so that criminals can pose as saints. Okay, so the point of this essay will be to suggest a proper usage of the word Jew, which accurately distinguishes between what they say they are and what they truly are. For example, the Jews say they are Semites or Shemites, but they have falsely labeled themselves as such, while the real Shemites, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Caucasians of the European dispersion, do not even realize that they are Shemites. And this is also true of the Arabs, who are actually descendants of Abraham and his wife, Keturah. I'm sorry, Hagar. Abraham and Hagar. And so they are also Shemites, because Abraham was a Shemite and so was Hagar. So the Arabs actually have more claim to being a Shemitic than the Jews do. And this is one of the strange realities of the Jews and their impersonation of Israel. They're not even Shemites. And the people they and Arabs, in fact, were before they started race mixing with blacks and Hindus and others. Okay, Isaiah says Pastor Hagar wasn't a Shemite, she was a Hamite. That may be true, but she was a white descendant of Noah. That's the important thing. Again, the reckoning goes through the father, not through the mother. So her offspring are reckoned as Shemites, because Abraham was, in fact, a Shemite. And the same actually goes for the offspring of Keturah, the Indo-Aryans who were sent east. They're also Shemites. So all white nations descended from Noah's three sons, with the exception of Japheth, because Japheth went north and did not intermarry with the Shemites to any great extent. Although it's possible that many of the Scythians were Japhethites, and later on, much later in history, around 745 and thereabouts, it did intermarry with the Israelites, so that Japhethite and Israelite blood got mixed. But that's still pure white, it's still Aryan, it's still Noahite, and it is still with, according to the reckoning through the father, the offspring of the father are Israelites, but still of the same race. So it's a racial message. The Bible clearly tells the Israelites who they are not to intermarry with over and over and over again. But the Old Testament and New Testament, because it's verified in the New Testament, the Jews themselves do not follow the Mosaic Law, which is another one of their false claims. They do not obey the laws of Moses. They make up their own law and have done so for thousands of years. So this is one of the things that very few Christians, very few people of other races and tribes and nations actually know, that the Jews make up their own law and they don't follow the law of Moses. It's known as the Talmud. Okay, so let's go on in this essay here. Some say that a Jew is a member of a particular race, namely that of Shem, but this suggestion is easily disproven by two racial facts. One, Jews are virtually all of mixed race, especially the Ashkenazi Jews, who actually have no Shemitic blood in them at all. And two, there are many other ethnic groups such as Arabs, Palestinians, Turks, etc. You also have to include blacks and Moroccans and Chinamen, because there are Chinese Jews, there are black Jews, there are a few white Jews, not too many, but there's a few, etc., etc. So a Jew can be a person of any race, whereas the Old Testament specifies that you have to be a descendant of Judah, and no other people are considered to be Judahites except descendants of the tribe of Judah. This is totally a completely different definition from what the Jews have, who, by the way, go through the mother, the matriarchal line, so that any person born of a Jewish woman therefore becomes a Jew. This is at total odds with the biblical definition of a Judahite or an Israelite. So there may be some Jews who are partially Shemitic, but no full-blooded Shemitic Jew exists in the world today. Period. There is no such thing. Many of these groups of Jews actually, many of these non-Jewish people actually have more Shemitic blood in their veins than the Jews do. The only point of agreement among Jews here is that one must have a Jewish mother in order to be born a Jew, but that begs the question of her racial origins as well. And you can, you can look at the faces of Jewish women and see all the various races. The mulatto face of the typical Jew is very well known to everybody. And it's not well known to the Judeo-Christians, who simply do not understand the rules for what it means to be a Judahite or an Israelite. They simply take the Jews at their word and ignore reality. So this is the problem we're dealing with respect to who or what is a Jew. And let me just say right off the bat, no Jew is an Israelite, no Jew is a Shemite, no Jew is descended from Abraham. Even in, we'll get into John chapter 8:44 later, where Jesus himself says that the Pharisees, who are the Edomite Jews, are of their father the devil, and they were never in bondage to any man. So all Israelites were in bondage on at least three occasions. Not all Israel, let me just specify. All 12 tribes were in bondage in Egypt. The 10 northern tribes were in bondage to Assyrians, and the 2 southern tribes were in bondage to Babylon. And today, we are in bondage to the Jews again because of their usury, their Federal Reserve, and their global slavery. Okay, so now, we have a major discrepancy here, because the Jews can be of any race. How in the world can they claim to be Shemites? It's ridiculous. Few Christians bother to point out that there is a major discrepancy between this Jewish maternal rule and the biblical reckoning of lineage through the father. Where is the scripture that allows this change in doctrine? Show me where, anywhere in the Bible, that the paternal reckoning has been changed to a maternal reckoning. It's not there. It's not in the Bible. It's in the Talmud, but it's not in the Bible. Now, very important, since the Jewish claim to the land of Palestine is based on their supposed Semitic heritage, then virtually all of the peoples in the Middle East have just as much right to Palestine as they do. You know, and that includes the Arabs and includes the Palestinians. By the way, there used to be a lot of blonde-haired, blue-eyed Palestinians because they were the remnant of the Aryan Israelites. But there's fewer and fewer of those as time goes on because those have been bred out of Palestine and murdered outright by the Jews. If, on the other hand, the Jewish claim on Palestine is due to their supposed stewardship of the Bible, then the Jews are equally unacceptable because the Jewish people, despite their claims, have never practiced the laws of the Bible. They have always practiced their own version of Scripture. It is today known as the Talmud. The rabbis make no distinction between the Torah, the law and history books of Moses, and the Talmud. Rabbinical commentaries that carry as much as more weight for the Jews than the writings of Moses. Few Christians are even aware of the Talmud and the Talmud's frequent contradiction of the Mosaic law. So we can rule out that the Jewish religion is utterly unscriptural. So if you define a Jew as one who practices Judaism, you can immediately just write them off. They can't be Judah. they can't be Israel. Simply not possible. Some Jews say that to be Jewish, you only have to belong to or ascribe to a certain religious point of view, Judaism. But there are Orthodox, conservative, liberal, Hasidic, and other types of religious Jews who disagree among themselves what constitutes a religious Jew. Others say that you can be a spiritual Jew by merely sympathizing with whatever a particular Jew says. As can be seen, there is no real agreement, even among Jews, as to what the definition of the Jew is. But this vagueness is a deliberate tactic employed by the rabbis so that they can be evasive about their origins and still claim to possess the heritage of Israel and or Judah. So let's move down here. Words as weapons. Just because a word is seen in Scripture does not mean that it belongs there. By the way, our English translations contain the word Jew, but the original documents, the original Old Testament and the original New Testament did not contain the word Jew. The Old Testament had the word Judah exclusively, and the New Testament has the word Judaeos, which is a territorial term. So the Old Testament and the New Testament have two completely different words with completely different meanings, and only the latter is the one that can be derived, that the word Jew can be derived from, because that's a territorial term, not a racial term. Okay, there are other words such as Gentile that don't belong in Scripture either. It has been in the interest of Jewry to invent and use these words in order to convey the impression that the Bible is about them, when in fact they are not God's chosen people at all. Strong's Concordance carries out this mythology by providing us with Jewish definitions of certain words. These Jewish definitions of words must be exposed as self-serving attempts to cloud the racially exclusive message of the Bible, namely that the Bible is to, for, by, and about only true Israel. It's not about any other people. The law and the covenants were given exclusively to Israel, not to the Jews. And the covenants were never transferred from Israel to the church, as the dispensationalists claim. The covenants were never given to anyone but Israel. The Bible says that Israel would be known by a new name, and that we would be Yahweh's witnesses. The Jews have come to witness only for themselves, as their Talmud and their Mishnah attest. No one has ever been converted in modern era. No one's ever been converted to Judaism by preaching, or has been had the Bible elucidated to them by a rabbi. It doesn't happen. Just doesn't happen. It is only white Christian Israel that has witnessed the Scriptures to the world. We are the ones who printed the Bible in over 400 languages and preached the gospel, both Old and New Testaments, to the world. The Jews have done no such thing. The extent of their teaching is that they claim that the Torah was delivered to them for safekeeping, but they have not done that either. They have tampered with it and they have defiled it. Jewish teaching on Scripture is a carefully guarded secret, except for their self-praising soundbites of false information. To find out what their religion actually teaches, you have to read the Talmud, which is their substitute for the Bible. Okay, remember that. The Talmud is a substitute for the Bible. It is not the Old Testament. It is certainly not the Mosaic Law. One of the words the Jews use as a weapon against us is nation. In the Hebrew, it comes from the word goy. In the Greek, it comes from the word ethnos and from the word Hellene, which means specifically Greek. The rabbis of Judaism have conditioned us to use the word goyim to mean non-Jews. That's how they define it. This is an absolutely false definition, even though that's how Strong's Concordance defines it. Obviously, James Strong was influenced by the Jews to give us that definition, even though in Strong's, the first definition of ethnos is race, comma, nation, and then it adds non-Jews. So the first two words are accurate, where the third definition is the Jewish definition. which obviously James Strong was influenced by the Jews to include that. It may not have been in the actual original Strong's Concordance. It may have been added later. I don't have an original Strong's Concordance. Somebody may have one in their library. But it would be interesting to find out if a non-Jewish person. Okay, so if a goy is a non-Jewish person, which is the Jewish definition of the term goy, or Gentile, as it appears in many translations, then how do you explain Genesis 17:5, where it says, "Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." Now the word here translated as nations is goyim. As such, it is correctly translated. But let's apply the Jewish definition of the word and see how senseless their definition really is. If we substitute the word Gentile, which means non-Jew, then it would read, "For a father of many non-Jews have I made thee." Now, this is, of course, the exact opposite of what the Jews would want this verse to read. The fact is, Abraham was the father of many non-Jews because the Jews aren't Israelites, nor are they descendants of Abraham. Esau was a descendant of Abraham, but he married into the Hittite race, and he despised his birthright, which automatically excludes him from the covenants and from the line of descent. By selectively translating goyim as either nations or non-Jews, the rabbis of deception accomplished their Babylonian purpose, confusion. By their own self-serving definition, which suits them well in most cases, where they wish to impersonate Israel, in this case it fails to include Jews as being among the nations of Abraham. How about that? Tricked by their own lies. This is an oversight that their deception has failed to take note of, and this is why the verse is correctly translated in the KJV. Since Abraham was not a Jew in the first place, and since the Ishmaelites, Brahmins, Israelites, and Saxons come from his loins, he was indeed the father of many nations. And indeed, these are all non-Jewish nations. But is this what they want their Bible to say? Clearly, their definition of goyim is ridiculous, and their definition is non-Jews. The correct translation of goyim is nations, and depending upon the context of the specific verse, goyim can refer to Israelite nations or non-Israelite nations. By paying James Strong to redefine goyim as meaning non-Jewish, they have tampered with Scripture in order to promote themselves as the people of the book. But that definition, non-Jewish, doesn't always work, as I have just pointed out. So let's look more closely at the word Gentiles. For the word Gentile, from the Greek 1672, here is what Strong would have us believe. Quote, "A Hellene, Grecian, or inhabitant of Hellas. By extension, a Greek-speaking person, especially a non-Jew, Gentile, Greek." Now, it is absolutely true that Greeks are not Jews, okay? But the word Hellene should always be translated as Greek. It should never be translated as Gentile, because that's not what the word means. How should I put this? It is a fact that Greeks are not Jews, but there today we certainly have Jewish Greeks, okay? So that's a contradiction in term, because there are such thing as Jewish Greeks. So how can you have Jewish non-Jews or Jewish Gentiles? Again, this definition of the word Gentile or the word goyim or ethnos as non-Jew makes absolutely no sense when you plug these words in to particular verses. And this is the contradictions that result when you try to redefine a word according to deceptive purposes. So this is how you get hoist on your own petard. But of course, the Goyim world, or the world of Judeo-Christianity, the world of secularists, the world of Jews, etc., they don't pay any attention to these definitions. And they don't plug these words in. They don't do any word studies to see the contradictions that result from this false definition. Now, I contend that this word Gentile is another candidate for the scrap heap, just like the word Jew, because it simply does not mean that the Jews are not mean what the Jews or their apologists say it means. The fact is that most of the Greek-speaking world at the time of the writing of the New Testament were the Israelites of the dispersion. As I was researching my book, The Great Impersonation, I opened the book of James, reading with a critical eye for the first time. My jaw dropped. I even cried because I realized the significance of it right away. The book of James opens with this statement, quote, "To the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings." So, the book of James is addressed to all 12 tribes. And these were all nations in their own right. Goyim in their own right. But not Gentiles by the Jewish definition. Okay? Because the Jews would have to be saying that all 12 tribes are non-Jews, which they obviously don't want the word to mean. Strong's definition of Gentile gives us the same logical problem as the word Goyim. Because Israelites and Jews have been falsely equated in our minds, a rabbi or a Judeo-Christian would insist that those Greeks are non-Israelite Gentiles. But the Apostle James clearly addresses them as the 12 tribes, as Israelites. There is no mistake in the book of James. There were no Jews among those dispersed tribes, only Israelites. The mistake is in the false definition that the Jews have given us. The word Gentile really means, are you ready, folks? A race or a tribe. This is from the Greek word ethnos, Strong's 1484. For this word, Strong pulls the same nonsense, adding interpolations such as specifically a foreign or non-Jewish one or nation, usually by implication pagan. But that's not what James meant by it. The Apostle James meant Israelites, not non-Jews. He meant Israelites, not non-Israelites. He meant Israelites, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So a lot of these editors have installed Jewish definitions of words because they falsely believed the Jews to be Israel. And so since they're Israel, whatever they say must be true. No, the exact opposite is the case. Whatever a Jew says is true is most likely 99.9% false, unless they make a true statement in order to lead you on. If you will simply read your Bible, you will find that ethnos, depending upon the context, can mean an Israelite nation, a non-Israelite nation, or both lumped together, as in all nations. It never has the specific meaning of non-Jewish. Absolutely never. Absolutely never. You will not find a verse in Scripture, in either the Old Testament or the New Testament, where it reads, the non-Jewish people. You will never see this expression, non-Jewish, anywhere in the Bible. Anywhere. So how did we come to believe that the word Gentile means non-Jewish, or the word Goy means non-Jewish? It's simply because the Jews have trained us to believe that that's what it means. The fact that it never appears, the word non-Jewish never appears in the Bible, is utterly ignored by everybody except us in Christian identity. That is a bold-faced lie, that the word Goy means non-Jewish. It is a satanic interpolation of the most clever kind. Strong's first two definitions, namely race and tribe, are the correct definitions. All the Jew business added afterwards is trickery. Again, organized, especially, the proof is in the pudding. It's not in the Bible. You won't see the expression non-Jewish in the Bible anywhere. So, there's obviously something wrong with the definition, especially the part that gratuitously adds, especially a non-Jew. That part of the definition is an interpolation that is a satanically inspired Jewish lie. It is not true that all Gentiles are non-Israelites. It is true, however, that almost all Israelites are non-Jews, however. So Strong and the Jews have shot themselves in the foot again, because when the New Testament refers to the Gentiles of the dispersion, it is most definitely referring to non-Jewish Israelites. Of course, no rabbi will admit that there is such a thing. They have taught for centuries that the house of Israel, i.e. the lost 10 tribes, have totally disappeared from the pages of history, never to be found again. Well, the Apostle James didn't agree with that prognosis. Dispensationalism and replacement theology. One of the most common mistakes of Judeo-Christianity is a doctrine called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism teaches that the Jewish people, by having rejected the Messiah, forfeited their right to the new covenant, and as a result, the new covenant was given to the, quote, Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, or the Christian church. So they refer to the Old Testament as the Jewish dispensation and the New Testament as the church dispensation. Okay, this is dispensationalism. And this doctrine is completely unscriptural nonsense. The truth is that true Israel, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Caucasian peoples of this planet are the covenant people. The law and the covenants were delivered exclusively to us and to no one else. Thus, we have always possessed the covenants, and we never gave them to the Jews or to some church, although the Jews are doing their best to get us to give away our inheritance. If we are stupid enough to do this, then the Jews deserve it. The Old Testament was delivered exclusively to the people of Israel, not to the Jews. There were no Jews in the Egyptian captivity. There were no Jews in the Assyrian captivity. There were no Jews in the Babylonian captivity. There were no Jews at Mount Sinai. There were no Jews among the 12 tribes of Israel. And Adam was not a Jew. Enoch was not a Jew. Noah was not a Jew. Shem was not a Jew. Abraham was not a Jew. Isaac was not a Jew, and even Jacob was not a Jew, nor was Judah a Jew. But Esau, Jacob's brother, became a Jew by lending his name to the race of people known as Edomites, who were of Hittite and Canaanite stock. Not even Judah was a Jew. No Judahite was ever referred to as a Jew, even though that word Jew was falsely inserted into the Old Testament. Throughout their entire Old Testament history, the house of Judah and the tribe of Judah were simply called Judah. They never called themselves Jews. That's a modern word impressed into the Bible by the translators. Just as the American Indians never referred to themselves as Indians, the Judahites never referred to themselves as Jews. This is a modern interpolation imposed upon the Old Testament by those Edomites who are still today posing as Judah and Israel. Now remember, and in fact, I have dealt with many Indian tribes in my time. I have visited many Indian tribes. This was mainly in the late 70s, early 80s. And none of these Indians refer to themselves as Indians. That's a word that we use to describe them as outsiders. These Indian tribes, so-called, always refer to themselves by their own tribal names. And they don't call themselves by anything else than their tribal names. The same is true of the tribes of Israel. They refer to themselves by their tribal names and not by the term Jew. Throughout the Old Testament history, the Judahites and the Edomites were separate, warring nations. Then, during the latter part of the intertestamental period from about 300 to 150 BC, a period which included the blaspheming of the Second Temple by the Greeks, the nation of Judah gradually became known as Judea. The reason for this name change is very simple. It came as a result of the merging of two separate and distinct nations into one shaky and corrupt political unit. As one of my correspondents has referred to it, it was a shotgun wedding and an interracial one to boot. Josephus, the Judahite historian of our people Israel, tells the story in great detail. As part of this historical Jewish deception, his books have been mistitled Antiquities of the Jews and the Wars of the Jews. The real title should be The Antiquities of Judah and the Wars of Judah. It was because the Judahites fought these wars and not the Jews. The fact that the entire world of Christian scholarship considers Josephus to be a Jew is a triumph, again another triumph for rabbinical Jewry. The Jews must promote the false equation Jew equals Judahite in every document, on every page, and in every title. If they do not, Joe Christian might get suspicious. In the Antiquities of Judah, at chapter 5, paragraph 2, Josephus, the Judahite historian, tells us this about the time period of the Roman occupation. Quote, "Wherefore, there are but two tribes in Asia and Europe, subject to the Romans, while the 10 tribes are beyond Euphrates till now, and are an immense multitude, and not to be estimated by numbers." Let me repeat this. Just as James 1:1 is addressed to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, meaning that all 12 tribes are still in existence, and James knew it, so does Josephus. Let me repeat this statement. The Antiquities of Judah, chapter 5, paragraph 2. Josephus says, "Wherefore there are but two tribes in Asia and Europe subject to the Romans, while the 10 tribes are beyond Euphrates till now, and are an immense multitude, and not to be estimated by numbers." In fact, there were millions. There were millions of us in those days. Not just the 10 tribes, but there were millions of the two tribes of Benjamin and Judah subject to the Romans. Those were the only two tribes subject to the Romans. Because the Edomites, such as Herod and Mark Antony, invaded Judah and took it by force. Those were your first Jews, the ones who invaded Judah and are properly called Judeans, not Judahites. That's where your term Jew comes from. It comes from the term Judean. It does not come from the term Judah. But let's continue here. The two tribes are, of course, Judah and Benjamin. While the 10 not subject to the Romans are also in Asia and Europe, but out of the Roman sphere of influence, they were called the Germans or the barbarians, the Gauls. These people were Israelites, just as Josephus is telling us and just as James is telling us. The Asian tribes, meaning those who resided in Asia Minor, equivalent to Turkey today, by that time were thoroughly Hellenized and paganized. They were actually pagan before they were expelled by Yahweh. But they were thoroughly Hellenized. They all spoke Greek, and most were in danger of being Romanized as Judea was being Romanized. These Israelites had grown to such an immense multitude that their numbers could not be estimated. Indeed, the population of both European and Asian Israelites had grown into the millions, and they all eventually became known as Caucasians. So, briefly summarizing the reference period here. As the Greek world was being conquered by the Roman world, chaos reigned in the land of Judah. The Maccabees fought valiantly to retain their Judahite heritage and laws, which is the Mosaic Law. Josephus tells us that Judas Maccabeus was very learned in and faithful to the law. This is not true of any Jew who ever lived, because they make up their own law. The Jews are faithful not to the Bible, but to their own semi-secret interpretations. These have always been known by various names, such as Mishnah and Talmuds. The Kabbalah is also part of this Jewish tradition. Not Israelite tradition, Jewish tradition. As the Greek Empire was being overthrown by the Roman Empire, the royal house of Judah, also known as the House of David, was caught between a rock and a hard place. The Hebrew nation of Judah was being torn apart militarily by war and culturally torn apart by pro-Roman versus pro-Greek factions. Kind of like today, we Israelites have Democratic and Republicans and neocons. Many of them are actually Israelites. They don't know it, but they have actually allied themselves with aliens, such as Jews, and with Muslims. Antipater, a conniving Idumean Edomite, a prototypical Jewish advisor, often traveled to Rome, and by playing the royal house of Judah against the Romans, was installed as vizier to King John Hyrcanus by Pompey under the authority of Julius Caesar. Later, after the assassination of Julius Caesar, Antipater connived with Mark Antony to overthrow the hereditary dynasty of Judah and put it into the hands of his sons, who were racial Idumeans, not Judahites. And Herod was one of those sons, and Phasaelus, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, was the other. Number three, John Hyrcanus, one of the last true Judahites to occupy the throne of Judah, but also an evil and corrupt man, fell into the Idumean trap when, after having defeated them militarily, merged these two disparate nations, that one on the one hand the Judahites and the other hand the Edomites, into one conglomerate. That is the same as if the American nation combined with Indians and called us Amerindia. But that never happened. The whites remained whites and the Indians remained Indians. And the two never merged together, although there was a bit of race mixing going on. Our Constitution actually does not consider Indians and or blacks as citizens of America. And that is actually scriptural. So our founding fathers were practicing the racial exclusivity of Judah and Israel. Later, after the assassination of Julius Caesar, Antipater and Herod took over Judah and created this false nation called Judea under the leadership of the Jewish usurpers. Four, as a result of this merger, the sect known as the Pharisees became very powerful. They became the official state priesthood because they were supported by Herod, a non-Judahite Idumean who had effectively usurped the throne of Judah, having been installed by Rome. Herod was the son of Antipater. It was Antipater's plan all along to eventually place Herod on the throne of Judah. Josephus, Book 16, Chapter 9, Paragraph 4, tells us that the women of Judah were constantly agitating publicly against Herod while he shared power with Hyrcanus, so as to put him on trial for murdering the true Judahites of the land. Let me repeat this here. If you have a copy of Josephus, you can get a copy online as well. In Book 14, chapter, and this is Antiquities of Judah. In Book 14, Chapter 9, Paragraph 4, now these were good Judahite women, tells us that the women of Judah were constantly agitating publicly against Herod while he shared power with Hyrcanus so as to put him on trial for murdering the true Judahites of the land. So our women were very race conscious in those days, like good Israelite women should be. The Jews of America have the same thing in mind for white Christians here. They want to mix us out of existence. Herod's response to these women is contained in the end of that paragraph. Quote, "For when Herod had received the kingdom, he slew all the members of this Judahite Sanhedrin, and Hyrcanus himself also, excepting Semaeus, for he had a great honor for him on account of his presumed righteousness." Namely, the people trusted Semaeus, but he was obviously working in the service of Herod. And because when the city was afterwards besieged by Herod and Sosius, he persuaded the people to admit Herod into it. Okay, so in other words, we have race traitors cooperating with Herod and the Herodians, that is, cooperating with the Edomites. So we can see that Herod had murdered the Judahite stock of the Sanhedrin, and the Judahite King John Hyrcanus participated in this treachery. One can see from this history that Hyrcanus was an extremely weak individual who did not perceive Jewish treachery for what it was. Books 13 through 17 of Antiquities give us all the details of intrigue, assassinations, bribery, poisonings, etc. that plagued Judea at this time. Why did all this happen? Because John Hyrcanus accepted Edomites as citizens of the country, just as America has accepted Edomite Jews as citizens of America, and they have turned our country upside down, ruining our morality, our racial heritage, our understanding of the Bible, and our understanding of what it means to be an American. The Jews have corrupted all of these things, just as the Edomites corrupted these things in Judah in the days of Herod. Josephus then praises this dynasty for the nobility of their racial stock and then proceeds to lament the fact that the dynasty was undone by the machinations of Herod and Antipater. These two, so he describes the Judahites as being racially pure, but this racial purity was undone by Herod and Antipater. These two he describes as being of, quote, "no more than a vulgar family and of no eminent extraction, but one that was subject to other kings." What other kings? Edomite kings, the dukes of Edom. Herod, once fully established as governor of Judea by Rome, proceeded to place his Edomite kinsmen in positions of political and religious authority. This was how the Pharisees came to displace the Levites of Judah, and this is exactly how the Jews have taken over America. By infiltrating all positions of power, they see to it that only Jews and their Shabbaz Goy hirelings, such as George Bush, who is also part Jewish, and Bill Clinton, Hillary Clinton also being part Jewish, and Barack Obama also having some Jewish blood in his veins as well. Number five, it was these same Pharisees, primarily Idumean sect with Babylonian traditions, who thenceforth displaced the Levitical priesthood, which was an exclusively Judahite, not Jewish priesthood. By adopting some Mosaic traditions but rejecting most, the Pharisees created the hybrid Babylonian Mosaic religion known as Judaism, a religion which has always preached race mixing. So, from Judah and Israel, who were forbidden to intermarry with non-Aryan, non-white, non-Israelite people, to the Jews, who are obviously the most race-mixed bunch of people that ever existed, how can you compare a racially exclusive Israelite with the motley crew of Jews? How can you equate those two? It's ridiculous. It's utterly ridiculous to compare the two. It's like saying a thoroughbred horse is the same as some mutt on some farm somewhere. Or it's like saying a purebred German shepherd is the same as some mongrel mutt out in the street. No one would dare to say a thoroughbred is the same as a mutt. No one would dare to say that. Not even a Jew. But yet, we're expected to believe that these mongrelized mutts called Jews are the same as the racially pure tribe of Judah and or the racially pure Israelites. Ain't happening, folks. It's an absurd equation. But this is what the Jews expect us to believe. The perceptive reader will understand that Judaism is actually the, for it replaces Judahites and Israelites with Edomite Jews. A typo here, left out a word, sorry. And it replaces the Mosaic law with the Talmud, the tradition of the elders, as Yahshua Messiah called it. This is replacement theology. Jews replacing themselves for Israelites. Now that's real replacement theology. The key to understanding the Jewish impersonation of Judah is to understand that the Jews, as led by the scribes and Pharisees, originated in Edom, not in Judah. With this historical background, let us go back to our subject. Biblical exclusivity versus Jewish counterfeit. As with the Old Testament, the New Testament was also delivered to Israel exclusively. Although the English translations of Scripture do not readily demonstrate this, simple word studies prove beyond any doubt that all of the Gospels and the Epistles were written exclusively to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to no one else. Those who are interested in more proof should access our Saul-Paul controversy series at anglosaxonisrael.com. That series is in the forum page. Also, but this has changed. It's no longer the forum because we had to rebuild it. So I need to update this. Also, I highly recommend two books by Pastor V.S. Harrell, The History of the Bible and The Forbidden Truth. The former book explains how the Masoretic text, a translation of rabbinic origin, came to be the favorite source text of the King James Bible. Pastor Harrell therein shows how the Masoretic rabbis intended to minimize the importance and impact of Yahshua Messiah by changing the original scriptures to suit their own doctrine. He points out numerous discrepancies between the Masoretic text and the Septuagint, which was the Greek language translation, circa 300 BC, of the Old Testament done by Judahite scribes, not by Jewish scribes. During the first millennium AD, the Jews had tried in vain to convince Christians that the Septuagint was inferior to their doctrine. So the Masoretes went about editing their own version with the intention of eventually selling it off to the Christian world as authentic, which they have succeeded in doing. By the way, this information is known to virtually all Christian scholars, but they make light of it or ignore its implications. The fact is, anyone who has studied the difference between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text will admit, and is forced to admit, that Jesus himself and all the apostles and all of the Israelite scribes used the Septuagint. There was no such thing as a Masoretic text in existence yet. And, of course, since the Herodians had taken charge of the temple, they're the only ones who had access to the actual Hebrew Old Testament. They're the only ones who had access to the actual Hebrew. In fact, we have proof that Herod destroyed the racial genealogical records of the house of Judah because those racial records proved that he was not a Judahite. We must understand that in the cases of both the Old and New Testaments, the Edomite Jew lurks behind two millennia of deceit that have been foisted upon an unsuspecting Christian world in order to convince us that Jews are God's chosen people and that race doesn't matter. This in spite of the fact that the Jews are positively demand their own version of religious and cultural exclusivity. So, but it's not racial exclusivity and it's not Israelite exclusivity. It is their own version of exclusivity, which is tribal, and it's a motley tribe. They take absolute pains to make sure that their exclusivism is not called by the more than accurate pejorative racism or xenophobia. At the very least, they can be accused of cultural chauvinism. In the last 2,000 years, the Jews have failed to assimilate into any nation they have ever invaded. Like the true parasites that they are, they always form, according to their own religion and culture, a state within a state, which ensures that the Jewish ethos will thrive within the host nation. Then, through usury, bribery, deceit, debauchery, and a whole list of other things, the Jews eventually take over the country, or they get kicked out before they can overthrow the government. This is the forbidden history of the Jews that the non-Jewish citizens of the target country usually learn too late. Once this historical Jewish pattern of deceit and treachery are understood, a nation can arm itself and prepare to dislodge the parasite. Folks, that's what we have to do in the white Christian world, is we have to dislodge the parasite. And that's not going to be peaceful, because we know the Jews never give up peacefully. And we don't have the politicians in place to expel them. Since they control the entire Caucasian world through their banking operations, the likelihood that the Jews will be expelled anytime soon is extremely remote. But we can do our part in explaining to the white Christian world who the Jews really are and what their crimes are like. Let me just go. We have only about 4 minutes left, so let me just go to this last sentence before the next heading. Once we understand from the Bible that the Jews are Edomites pretending to be Judah, then the Bible comes alive with vibrant truth about race and religion. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Might as well say, beware of Jews pretending to be Israelites. Jesus also promised us there would eventually be a great awakening when he said, quote, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, unquote. It is no coincidence that the Renaissance occurred as the Jews were being kicked out of virtually every nation in Europe during the 13th and 14th centuries. It is a simple medical fact that once the parasite is dislodged, the body of the victim begins to recover its health. And it was in the 13th and 14th centuries, and even in the 15th century, 1492, when the Jews were kicked out of Spain and sent packing. Unfortunately, most of them went to Poland for the despair of that country. Poland absorbed all these Jews that were being kicked out of other countries. And Barbara and I did a show on that on One-to-One, which you can listen to in the archives. Poland became the refuge of these Jews that were kicked out of other countries during the Renaissance. So the Renaissance was based on the fact that the Jews were being expelled and white people and white Christians were being allowed to save their own money. And this is, again, true history. The true history of the Jews must be exposed for all the world to see. So here we are. We're about halfway through part one of the informed consensus, and we'll pick this up next time when we again explain the difference between a Jew and a Judahite and the difference between a Jew and an Israelite. But briefly speaking, a Jew is one who pretends to be an Israelite. That's the simplest definition I can give. But typically, the Jew is a non-Israelite who pretends to be an Israelite. And the vast majority of these Jews historically have been Edomite Sephardim and Ashkenazi Khazars. Neither one of these two groups has anything to do with the Israel of the Bible. Absolutely nothing. It's all a great impersonation. And that's why I titled my book, The Great Impersonation, How the Antichrist Has Deceived the Whole World. Okay, folks, thanks for listening. We're out of time, and we'll see you again next Friday for part two of this series on the informed consensus, the true definition of a Jew. Thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh. Pass the ammunition. See you next time.
Coach.
call recording has been completed.
Okay. Okay. Oh, did I?